If you have your copy of Scripture with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is where we can find that story. It looks like it's not going to play nice, guys. Do I have a title slide? There you go. I'm just going to look at you when we need to switch, and we'll have fun today, okay? Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And we're introduced to Saul. He is out to get Christians. That's what it means when it says that he's looking for those who belong to the way. The way was the first name, one of the very, very first titles given to Christianity. We think it was probably given to Christianity because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So those who follow the way were just given that name. And so he says, if I can find anybody who is a part of the way, then I'm gonna arrest them and drag them into the temple jail. So Saul got a letter from the high priest allowing him to do that. Well, I say we were introduced to Saul. Technically, we met Saul before. We only got little glimpses of him, but we actually have met Saul before. If we go back two chapters to chapter 7, toward the end of chapter 7 at verse 58, they're stoning Stephen. They didn't like the fact that Stephen said Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one they had been looking for all those years. They didn't like that, and they felt like it was blasphemy. So they honestly feel like they're doing the right thing in stoning one who is committing blasphemy. They take Stephen outside the city, and in verse 58 of chapter 7, it says, "When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." That's where we first see Saul participating in stoning Stephen, participating in killing Christians. And then the next time we see him is in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1. "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." So that's what we understand about Saul. We get a glimpse of who he was. He was very religious, if you want to use that term. He was very religious. He had connected to and committed to the religion of his day. In his mind, he was serving a holy God. Here were these people who were stirring up trouble in the church, if you will. They were claiming that Messiah had already come, when we knew very well he hadn't come yet. This is Saul thinking. He hadn't come yet. He couldn't have because we're expecting this great military leader, not a carpenter from Nazareth. And so Saul was thinking, these folks are not telling the truth. We've got to get rid of them. He was very religious. He was committed to God. He was just confused about what that should look like. He had a strong Jewish heritage. He was born in the tribe of Benjamin. He was, by all accounts, the most Jewish Jew there was in that day. He was a Pharisee. He was well educated. He was coming up in the ranks of Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of their day. And he was very ambitious. He was moving quickly up the ranks. And so this is Saul. I wanted to introduce him to you because you have to understand who he was to fully appreciate who he became. And that's really where I want us to go today. I want us to look at who he became. In order to do that, let's look at what happened on the road to Damascus. Now, we're back in chapter 9, and look at verse 3. He's got his letter that gives him permission to go into Damascus to arrest Christians. And look at verse 3. It came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And that's the first thing that I want you to see this morning. He saw something. He saw something. It said this light shone, and it flashed around him. And one of the reasons that's amazing is because this was in the middle of the day. This was when the sun was at its highest, and the light was bright enough that it overwhelmed the sun, and Saul was able to see it. The light was so powerful because it was supernatural. The light was the glory of God. Jesus allowed his glory to be seen. We understand from other accounts of this story, Paul tells this story twice later on in the same book of Acts. So we get the story three times. Luke tells it to us, and then Paul tells it twice. And when we put the details of all of that together, we come to understand that Paul saw Jesus in that light. The other men who were with Saul at the time, they just saw a light. But Paul saw Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to Saul, and Jesus wanted him to see him in this bright light. Why? I think two reasons. One, because he was revealing to him his glory. That Shekinah glory that we hear about in the Old Testament. The same glory that the three closest apostles saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus revealed who he really was. He stepped out of that human that humanity for just a moment and revealed who he really was. He allowed Saul to see that glory. But I think that light was also significant because Jesus is the one who said, "I am the light of the world." And so when he showed himself as light, he was saying, "See, this is who I am, and this is why I've come." Saul had lived in darkness all that time, and now the light of the world was going to change everything for him. He saw something that day. But not only did he see something, but he heard something as well. And we continue in the next few verses here. It says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That bright light shone and it threw him to the ground. And then the next thing, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says in verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, a lot of folks make a big deal out of the fact he used the word Lord. I don't think that's that big a deal. The word means master. I think he's just saying, "Who are you, sir?" You know, there is respect there, but I don't think he's recognizing and acknowledging that he is the Lord of all lords. I don't think he's fully comprehended that yet, but he just says, "Well, who are you?" He hears a voice, but he doesn't recognize the voice. Again, later on, we find that the other people around heard a voice too, but they didn't understand the words. Paul was the only one who understood the words, who heard what Jesus was saying. And Saul, interestingly enough, didn't recognize the voice. The voice says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, who are you?" Saul didn't recognize that voice because he didn't know it. He had never listened to that voice before. You know, in John chapter 10 at verse 3, Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He's talking about himself as the good shepherd. He says he calls his own sheep out by name and he leads them. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Saul didn't know the voice of Jesus. He had never listened to it. And so when the voice spoke, Saul didn't recognize it. That voice is the original voice. You know, no one there to coach him or to compete with him or to vote for him. He was the voice. Keep working. It'll get there. It was that same voice that spoke the worlds into existence. It was that same voice that called to Adam in the garden. It was the same voice who spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. It was the same voice who spoke to some fishermen and changed their life and made them fishers of men. It was that same voice that spoke to Lazarus and raised him from the dead. It was the same voice that spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." It was the same voice that calls to us and says, "Come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was that same voice that caused the soldiers to fall backward in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was that same voice that called out from the cross, "It is finished," as he paid the penalty for all our sin. It was that same voice that we long for, that we look forward to someday, will say to all the faithful ones, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Paul heard something. I wonder, have you heard it? Have you heard the voice as Jesus calls to you and says, "I love you. I love you so much I died for you. Give your life to me and let me live through you." Have you ever heard the voice? Have you ever been willing to listen as he calls to you? That day, Saul saw something, and he heard something, and he met someone. He met someone. You see, it says in verse 4, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In verse 5, he says, "Well, who are you?" And then the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He met someone. Jesus says, "I am the one that you're persecuting, but rise and enter in the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." He met someone when Jesus came to him and introduced himself. And folks, let me tell you, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. So often we feel like that we've got to find him. Matter of fact, we talked about it Wednesday. Some of you remember the campaign that came out years ago. We all had bumper stickers that said, "I found it." You remember that? "I found it." We talked about that last Wednesday. That was an evangelistic campaign that came out a long time ago. And it's kind of, the idea was somebody would say, "Well, what'd you find? I want to find something. What'd you find?" And then you get to tell them, "Well, I found Jesus." When in reality, the truth is, you didn't find him, he found you. Because that's what's so amazing about his love. It says that he came to seek and to save the lost. He took initiative. Before you could care enough to try to get right with him, he chose to come down and give you an opportunity to get to know him so you could be right with him. He takes the initiative. If you've had the opportunity to give your life to Christ, it's not because you did something. It's because he took the initiative and created that opportunity and called you to himself. On that day, Saul met someone. But not only did he meet someone, but he also learned something. He learned something. You see what's amazing to Saul here? In verse 5, he says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, why did that blow Saul's mind? Because Jesus is dead, right? Jesus is dead. Just a few weeks or maybe months ago, Jesus was killed on a cross. Now, he's got 12 little followers. He's got 10 or 11 little followers running around talking all this noise about he came back to life and all that. And Saul and his buddies are trying to shut that up because it's just going to confuse people. And now, the very one that Saul is killing folks over says, "I'm Jesus." What does that do to Saul? Saul realizes Jesus is alive. I thought Jesus was dead. But if he's talking to me and I can see him, Jesus is alive. And the power of the resurrection overwhelms Saul. And his life is changed at that moment. He saw something and he heard something and he met someone. And then he learned something. And what he learned is that Jesus is alive and he's real. And that changes everything. Well, not only did he see something and hear something and meet someone, not only did he learn something, but he lost something as well. Look at verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was there, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. He lost something. He lost his sight. I think that light was so bright that it affected his eyesight. He couldn't see after that. But that was part of the plan. Because you see, God wanted him to see things spiritually. He wanted to open his mind and open his eyes spiritually. And so in order to do that, he closed his physical eyes. He was showing him, this is the way you've been all along. You've been spiritually blind all along. Saul had been looking at the externals. He had been looking at religion and rules and appearances. And so God shut those eyes so he couldn't look at that stuff anymore. And instead, his spiritual eyes were open to the reality of a living Jesus who loved him. And so we used to sing, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." Those spiritual eyes have to be open to be able to understand what's happening. And when that happens, we wind up finding something. That's the next thing that happened to Saul. He found something. If we fast forward through the chapter to verse 18, Acts chapter 9 at verse 18, they take him blinded into Damascus where he meets Ananias. Ananias ministers to him and teaches him and helps him. And then in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. You see, he entered into a new life. God restored his vision. He healed him, and he gave him a new life. And that was a powerfully dramatic change for Saul. He was killing folk. He was spiritually blind. He didn't understand who God was, really. He didn't know who Jesus was. And now, after going through the experience on the road, after experiencing physical blindness so he'd see his spiritual blindness, now his eyes are open and his life is changed. He begins to trust in the Lord, and everything changes for him. He expressed that change over and over in his letters. Perhaps the best place to see it is in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 13. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to the next verse where he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Saul says, "I got to tell you, this is who I was, but this is who I am now. Something changed in my life, and what changed was an encounter with Jesus Christ." And after he found something, he found that new life, then he started something. He started something. You see, in verse 18, the scales fall from his eyes. He regains his sight. He arose and was baptized. In verse 19, he took food and was strengthened. And for several days, he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. He had been killing them. Now he's hanging out with them. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Of God. He was killing folk for saying that a few days ago, and now he's standing in the synagogues claiming it as true. Jesus is the Son of God. How do you know? Because I met him. Where'd you hear it? He told me. I saw it with my own eyes. You see, he was the Hebrew of all Hebrews, and he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. He was the persecutor, and he has become the preacher. He was the expert on the law, but he becomes an expert on grace. He started something. He started a new life serving the Lord. And finally, he said something. Saul said something. The story we're looking at is the story the way Luke told it. But twice later on in the book, Saul tells his story. And then often throughout the letters that make up most of the New Testament, he referred to his story. He told his story over and over again. Long before Hank Williams sang about it, Paul talked about it. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord. What? I saw the light. Saul says, that's the way it is. I'm just me. I just know what I know because I saw it. I heard it. I felt it. I'm different today than I was then. Because I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The power of Paul's preaching was not in his training, his theology, or his speaking voice. It was in his testimony, his story. Many years ago, D.T. Niles said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's just telling the story. Folks, your friends need to hear your story. Your family members need to hear your story. Stop thinking that you got to find some trick, some gimmick. You got to go through some training. You got to have some kind of handbook. You got to have a full understanding of theology. No, tell your story. That's how Saul did it. That's how Paul did it. Tell your story. That's really all there is. This is my life before I met Jesus. This is how I met him. This is what my life looks like now. That's what we're called to do. We call it witnessing. Think about the words we use. We call it witnessing. What is a witness? A witness says, I was there when it happened. This is how it started, and this is what I saw. That's being a witness. You tell the folks, you tell the people around you, just in everyday conversation, you build a relationship where they care about what you have to say, and then you're able to say, hey, I got to tell you, man, this is how I used to be. This is how I met Jesus. This is the differences that he made in my life. It's that simple. Three steps. Who I was, how I met him, who I am today. You tell your story. That's really all there is to it. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do something that I think is going to be very meaningful. We're going to have some of our members tell their story in a very simple way. It's called cardboard testimonies. Have you seen this? We're going to have folks who are going to line up, and they're going to have on a piece of cardboard just three or four words that sum up their life before Jesus touched them. And then they're going to turn the cardboard over, and it's going to sum up their life now that he's changed them. And we're going to see how simple that is just to experience that change. This is who I was. They'll flip it over, and they'll say, this is who I am. I hope you're here. That's going to be two Sundays from now. We're going to have that special kind of worship time as folks find that easy and yet powerful way just to tell their story. I want to encourage you today, if you have trusted in Christ, if you've already met him, I want to encourage you to start thinking about your story. Don't worry about understanding all the theology and memorizing all the scriptures. There's time for that. The big thing, the important thing, is tell your story. Start thinking about what your story is. If you've already met Christ, you already have a story. I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church every Sunday. I was going to church before I knew how to speak. I was in the nursery all the way up. I went to church all the way through college and everything. And when I was around 9, I prayed to receive Jesus. I told my mom, it's time. And she said, okay, and she did what you did back then. She called the preacher and told the preacher, it's time. The preacher came over my house, and he sat down. He said, okay, if it's time, pray the prayer. And I said, okay, Jesus, thank you for coming into my life. And I started to cry. And the preacher said, I think that's good enough. We talked about it some more, and it was good enough. We talked about it and understood. I had a full understanding of what it meant. I just didn't have the right words at that moment. But I'm convinced that at that time, my life changed. And you say, well, wait a minute. Preacher, that's not a very dramatic story. You grew up in a Christian home. You just became a Christian because it was time. That's not very dramatic. Let me tell you something. If there is a terrible, murderous, drug dealing sinner, and a kid who grew up in church his whole life, but both of those people choose not to accept Christ in a personal way, then they both go through life missing abundance, and they'll go through eternity without Him. They spend the same eternity in the same place. So don't cheapen the grace of God by saying He saved one person more than the other. You see, my story is my story. My story says that if I had not trusted in Christ at 9 years old, if I had not eventually made that relationship personal, then I'd be without Him for all eternity. But because He took initiative, He came into my life, He said, now it's time. He saved me from the same eternity that He saved that murderous, drug-dealing sinner. And I will forever be grateful. I can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can you tell that story? Can you tell Saul's story? Do you have a story? This is who I was. This is how I met Jesus. This is who I am today. Can you say, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more? But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. No one else could help. Love lifted me. Is that your story? If it's your story, tell it. If that's not your story yet, I want to encourage you to trust in Christ today. He's calling you just like He called me at 9 years old, and He said, it's time. I think if you haven't trusted in the Lord yet, He's saying to you today, it's time. You're probably not going to see a bright light. Probably not going to hear a supernatural voice other than that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit who you know is calling to you right now. If you've never given your life to Christ, why waste another day? Why go to tomorrow unsure? You can trust Him today and know when you go to bed tonight that your commitment to Him is real. And that your salvation is secure. I want to encourage you. If you don't have a story, come. Accept Christ into your life and let Him start a new chapter in your story. Let Him give you that story of a changed life. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the opportunity to begin again, to start over. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to either accept You, to begin a new life with You, or if we've already accepted You, then help us to be committed to telling our story. Lord, I pray that You challenge us during this time and give us courage to respond in Jesus' name.